number 3. I'm going to jump down to verse number 12. We've been through the description of the last days a few times. And in verse 12 he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So this is my point, is that if the scriptures are what you need for the most important thing you'll ever need, which is salvation, then it has what you need for everything of a lesser degree as well. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge you therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let's stop there and pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to help us as we yield ourselves to the Holy Ghost the best we know how. That member of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God himself, might use the sword of the Spirit to convict where it's needed, to cleanse where it's needed, to comfort where that is needed. For certainly the Spirit of God, you can illuminate these passages to us. You can enlighten our eyes. You can show us truth that we might receive it, we might research it, and then respond to it. Would you help us this hour, in the time that we have left, that our hearts, our ears, our eyes might be spiritually opened and in tune, not with me. I am no more than another man amongst our congregation. I simply have the title of pastor. Simply try to lead this congregation the best I know how according to the scriptures. But more important and with greater importance, we have the word of God before us, where men and women literally have died for this book. Men and women, boys and girls have lost their lives in martyrdom for the church. That we might not neglect the gift that has been handed to us, a church, a Bible, that we might see it for what it is. It is more necessary than our own food. That it has the answer and the help and the hope for anything we're facing. That when everything and everyone gives way, we have a foundation beneath us which is sure if we hear and heed the Holy Scriptures. Help us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in chapter 3, a couple of times we've gone over it, Paul warns Timothy that these last days will be fraught with danger. And really we've kind of condensed it to a couple of statements for alliteration's sake and memory's sake. That he tells Timothy the cost of living godly in the last days will be devastating. And you say, well, I live godly in Christ Jesus and I don't suffer any cost or persecution. You're lying, or the word of God is. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it doesn't mean it has to be every day. It doesn't mean we always have to be in the mully grubs about life. But it certainly will come at a cost. A no-cost Christianity is no Christianity at all. The cost will be devastating to stand for Christ and endure until the end. But the cost will be devastating, but the crowd will be dividing. And you say, well, if I do this, or I say this, or I stand upon this, it'll cost me family or friends. The Lord Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to divide. And in the last days, the crowd will be more divisive than ever, because it'll be not just lost versus saved, wheat versus chaff. It'll be family versus family. And for a long time in our country, we have had the mentality of family first, and then we'll fit in God everywhere else. And the scriptures have always been abundantly clear, Jesus first. The scriptures first. That I come out from among them, whoever the them is, and I am holy and separated unto the Lord. Meaning I am now with those who are going the same way. And we said last week that while we are to be aware of the last days and prepare for the last days of this life, we are to be living for the next life. And I say it that way just because it practical terms makes sense, but if you're born again, you already have eternal life. You will never die. But the life that we assume begins at death, which doesn't, but that's not the message of today. That I can be aware of what's going on, I should prepare for what's going on, but I'm supposed to be living for and investing in the next life. With that in mind, I wrote down a couple of questions and said that if I am supposed to be living a certain way and investing a certain way and laying up a certain way, if only there was a manual for the life that I'm to live here. If only there was a blueprint that had been given to us of who we should be here and what we should do while we wait on the return of the Lord Jesus. All of that is answered in these statements that the only hope man has of being what God has designed him to be is a proper relationship with the Word of God. That in order to be what I should be, in order to do what I am to do, I need a right relationship with the Word of God. He says it in chapter 3, it'll tell you what's right in your life. It'll tell you what's wrong in your life. It'll tell you how to get right what is wrong, and it will tell you how to keep right what is right or what has been made correct. Everything ought to be based upon the foundation of the Word of God. And you say, well, I don't agree with you on this, or I don't think you ought to have done this, and I don't think you ought to have said this. Argue it from the Word of God. Defend it from the Word of God. And if we cannot, then we must submit ourselves to the teachings of the Word of God. The songwriter said such things about the foundation we have in the Scriptures when one said, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. Another songwriter said, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. Another songwriter said it this way, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. And like pursuit of Christ, the same thing about the relationship with the Scriptures, I'm either standing solely and wholly on the Word of God, or I'm not standing on the Word of God. I can't have one foot on the Word of God and one foot on my opinion. Or one foot on the Word of God and one foot on tradition or the education that others have handed me. I must stand solely or singularly on the Scriptures. Hebrews 4 gives us a reading about the Word of God when it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says the Word of God is, and by the way, it always will be. It was settled in heaven before this world ever began, and it'll still be settled there when this world is long gone. It was inspired and given to man after it was preserved in heaven, settled in heaven. It was inspired and given to man, meaning God breathed out every word He wanted man to know. In the original languages, under the holy men of old, the Spirit of God moved them. They did not just pen down a story. They didn't pen down what their eyewitness account was. Oh, that's Mark's account. That's Luke's account. Even they, every letter that went down was breathed from the Holy Ghost of God onto paper. Perfectly preserved for us in the 1611 King James Bible. We can say with authority this morning, we hold the inspired words of God. Not because He inspired the 1611, He did not. But because He perfectly preserved the 1611. You say, oh no, I don't want to get into banty of words. There's preachers I would mention, some of you would know, big famous preachers that had a big falling out nationwide years ago over this. Meaning this, was it inspiring what happened in 1611? It sure was. But God did not breathe out the 1611. He oversaw a perfect translating and preserved. And if it was perfectly preserved, every jot and tittle, then we can say we have the absolute inspired words of God. The Greek and the Hebrew don't say anything different than the English does. There might be some education and some rounding out you could do, but I don't believe in going to the originals to correct this Bible. The Bible says what God wants it to say in the King James Version of the Bible. And that was dealt with the last couple of Saturday nights. I'm sure there's more pieces to come. But those say, oh, 1611. You don't carry a 1611, and neither do I. That has nothing to do with the message. It's just food for thought. Go study that. You more than likely, all of us carry an 1828. Like, I thought we were 1611. We are. Because the only thing they changed in 1828 was the font and some spelling and the typos. that were made in 1611. When S's and F's and other things were the same, they said the standardized English of the world now, we need to edit. They didn't change anything about the Word of God. They just fixed some typos, changed some font, etc. But I don't know where I'm going with all that. The Word of God is how I was starting it. It always has been, always will be. And in Hebrews 4 and other texts, it makes it clear how the Word of God, with a surgeon's precision, diagnoses man's condition. That it lays open the heart of a man and accurately discerns the spiritual health contained therein. It's quick and it's powerful. That the Bible is not just a collection of old stories and myths. It has inherent life and power in and of itself. It is not a teacher, a speaker, a preacher that makes the Bible come alive. The Bible is alive. And it is what gives life to a preacher or a teacher or a message and to anyone who will receive it with faith. It uses the word piercing and dividing and discerning. Talking about the Word of God. It pierces, it divides, it discerns. Have you ever listened to a sermon or someone teach the Scriptures and say, how could that be so relevant to where I'm at? Does the preacher have secret information? I bet my parents told him. I bet my wife told him. I bet he tapped our house last year when he was the one time he came to a social function. He put a bug in our house. I may put some bugs in your house, but it wasn't an electronic kind. It's not the preacher at all. It's the sharpness and the accuracy of the Word of God that opens and discerns and delivers the message right where it's needed. Because the Word of God, yes, is a mirror, James says. It is a mirror that gives that painfully accurate depiction of what is shown, what is reflected. But as painful as a mirror is for some of you, and probably should be, you see, you look in a mirror and say, that's painful. I know. We have to look at each other. We know how painful the mirror is. As painful as a mirror is, the Word of God is also a sword. And it cuts. And it pierces. It divides and discerns. One man said, a sword with two edges has no blunt side. It cuts both this way and that way. The revelation of God given us in Holy Scripture is edge all over. It is alive in every part, and in every part keen to cut the conscience and wound the heart. Depend upon it. There is not a superfluous verse in the Bible, nor a chapter which is useless. Every word is the word God wanted us to have. And this book is all we need in order to be all we're supposed to be. It is what we need in order to do what we're supposed to do. There is not a topic you can mention that is not mentioned or addressed in the Scriptures in some way. There's not an area of life that the Bible doesn't address. But for far too long, from the pulpit to the pew, we've just been unversed in what it says and what it means. So we send people everywhere else for the help that the Word of God has. So I want to give us just three things this morning about the Holy Scriptures. From 2 Timothy 3 and 4 and some other supporting texts. Without going over all the topics it addresses, because life is so varied for all of us. But the three things this morning that we can mention that the Word of God can divide and discern and deliver a message for is the Word of God is what we need for salvation. It's what we need for sanctification. And it's what we need for suffering. If you need to be saved, you'll find the answer in the Word of God. If you're needing to be sanctified, which is all of us, it's in the Word of God. If you're needing help in a time of suffering, it's in the Word of God. Number one, the Word of God for salvation, because it convicts and it cleanses and it converts. John 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. No man or woman is ever born again outside of this book. Of just, well, I just turned over a new leaf, or I just decided to follow God one day. The Holy Scriptures is what convicts and converts a lost sinner. 1 Peter 1 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You need the word of God to be born again. It accurately shows a man what he is and brings conviction about his condition. Someone that has not been convicted by the word of God and the Spirit of God cannot be converted. And it is the word of God and the Spirit of God that convicts a man. And when someone is convicted, not with worldly sorrow, but with godly sorrow, it leads, it worketh to repentance, which is not turning from unbelief to belief. That's one side of the coin. It is to have a change of heart and mind about my sin, about myself, and about the Savior, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and putting my faith in Him. The Word of God for salvation. You're here this morning, and there's always somebody here, multiple people here with all our children, and you just don't know for sure heaven is your home one day. You need to be shown the Word of God. The answers are in the Word of God. Our friends, family, community, society, other religions, steeped, full of all these ways that you can just be okay and know that you're going to heaven one day. Matters not what man says, it matters what God says. If you're the manufacturer and the designer of something and you create it, you get to make the rules. And there was only three present at creation and none of us were there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost were present and involved in creation. And they set it all up, and it was all preordained before they even pulled the trigger on creation of how things were going to be done. We need the Word of God for salvation, and those that are saved, we need the Word of God for sanctification. Not where, well, I know what a Christian ought to be. Hold on, most of Christianity today doesn't know what a Christian ought to be. Well, I can be a Christian and, no you can't. Well, I can be a disciple and, no you can't. I can live for Christ and, no you can't. Sanctification is defined and delivered according to this word. And it is accurate. It is a depiction as we go through the mirror and the sword of God's word and let it lay us open. Let us divide us open. Let it discern with a surgeon's precision what needs to be done and let it deliver what it says. Like salvation, the word of God convicts and converts. It is for sanctification because it cleanses and conforms. Not according to my standard of what a Christian ought to be, or certainly not what the majority of Christianity's opinion is of what a Christian should be, but according to what the word of God has always said. A couple of things. 2 Timothy here, chapter 1, in verse 13. He said, hold fast the form of sound words. Well, that means there's some sound words I'm supposed to hold fast to. How do I know what is sound words and what is strange words? It's amazing how many can't even tell the difference anymore between sound doctrine and strange doctrine. So I'm going to have to hold fast to sound words, and there must be something to tell me what sound words are. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So how do I know what's sound and what's strange? How do I know what to purge versus what will perfect? The word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you know the verse well, I am sure. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. chapter 3, again, the verses we've been over so many times, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And if from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We need the word of God. Well, how do I know what sound words to hold fast to versus what is strange words? The word of God. And if we live in and meditate in and abide in the word of God, we won't even have to go around trying to define and determine what everybody else teaches or believes. We'll recognize that sounds strange. Just because we know what is sound. Well, how do I know what to purge out of my life so I can be a vessel fit for the Master's use? How do I know what will perfect me as a child of God? The Word of God. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We're starting to get, I hope, this isn't just a, yeah, we have a Bible and we're grateful for those that gave their lives for it and we carry it. There's a relationship with this book that must be. There's an abiding and a warmth with this book that must be. That I read it and I heed it. That I memorize it. That I meditate it. That it's in my heart when it's needed. Ephesians 5. That he, that's Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We'll get more into that on Sunday afternoons dealing with Bible separation. And perhaps Wednesday nights in Hebrews 13. But the idea of being a glorious church is the spots and the wrinkles and such things got to go. And we don't settle for, well, that's just a little spot on this, that'll be fine. Or it's just, yeah, pressure, throw an iron on it, but it's just a wrinkle. Or any such thing. The Lord Jesus said, let me keep washing and keep washing and keep washing. Yield yourself to the sanitary effect of the Scriptures, the sanctifying power of the Scriptures. Let the spots and the wrinkles and any such thing be removed that you can be holy and without blemish. John 15, now ye are clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. Reference here Revelations chapter 3 without reading the whole text about the church of Laodicea. And some that would argue that we are living in the Laodicean age. And I don't argue a whole lot about things that we can't be dogmatic on. But the truth of the word of God is in Revelations 3 regardless. When he tells that particular church and us through the application of Scripture, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I mean, how do I know what needs to go? What needs to be purged? What will perfect? What is sound? What is strange? He tells him, you need to get some eye salve. Because you're living in a day of people that are wretched and miserable and poor and naked, but they're also blind. And they think they see, well, I'm rich and I'm increased in good and I'm doing all right. And yeah, a couple wrinkles here, a couple spots there, but what's the big deal? Yeah, I love Jesus on Sunday, but maybe not on Monday. Or I'm a witness for Jesus on Tuesday, but maybe I don't do things I should on Thursday. And we just kind of balance out our life with our own understanding. And he tells them, you're living in a day where you better go get something for your eyes. And he tells them, though, you're poor. You're poor, but you need to go make a purchase. Well, how does a destitute man buy anything? Well, Isaiah 55 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Some things are so costly, they cannot be purchased with money. Amen. He said, you're living in a day where you think this is fine. And you can't see the problem. You need to get something for your eyes. You need to purchase something, but you're poor.
Well, some things are so costly money can't buy them, but they can be bought without money, without price. It's something that even someone poor and penniless can afford. Well, if the eye salve that I need so I can see things like God sees them, everybody has access to it, everybody can afford it, then why are so many still blind? Because while there's no monetary cost to eye salve, it does require everything that one has. That I can't come to God without a submission and a surrender to Him and say, all right, I'm going to make a purchase. He said, I already said you're poor. There's nothing in you. You can afford this. But you need it. You need this eye salve so you can see like I see, so you can be sanctified as I would have you to be sanctified. Everybody has access. Everybody can afford it, but nobody wants it, he says in Timothy's day. While you can't put any cash down, it does come with a high cost. That it's not a half in, half out, maybe today, maybe not tomorrow. It's all or nothing when it comes to the Word of God. Matthew 13 says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I mean, there's no backup plan. There's no plan B to holiness and sanctification according to the Scriptures. That if I can make a purchase that doesn't require money, how is that even possible? When I'm willing to hear and heed the Word of God, lock, stock, and barrel. When I'm willing to hear and heed the Word of God, to learn and live the Word of God without any reservations, without any compromises, I can obtain and apply the eye salve of the waters of the Word of God. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Why would God reveal more to me if I don't obey what I know? Yeah. He said, well, I want to learn about this, 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 or this. And he said, hold on, you've already been taught this, 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 and this. Well, I do that. According to His Word or according to mine? Compared to His character or compared to theirs? The Word of God is what we need for salvation. It convicts and it cleanses. Or a conviction, it converts. What's needed for sanctification, it cleanses and it conforms. And then lastly, not only is it needed for salvation and sanctification, it's what we need for suffering. Because in salvation, where it convicts and converts a man, in sanctification, it can cleanse and conform a man. In suffering, it can calm and comfort a man. Psalm 119 says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. If you turn over to Psalm 119, I wanted to read a text here. We'll see how much of it we read. Like I said more than once, sometimes we just come in and just read the Psalm 119 in its entirety. Won't be today necessarily because it's 176 verses. But I got 70 of them or so marked. Like, I'm hungry and ready for lunch. Me too. But someone needs to be saved and they need the Word of God. We all need to be sanctified. We need the Word of God. Many are suffering. We need the Word of God. Corrie ten Boom said, I have experienced His presence in the deepest, darkest hell that men can create. I have tested the promises of the Bible, and believe me, you can count on them. I know that Jesus can live in you, in me, through His Holy Spirit. You can talk with Him. You can talk with Him out loud or in your heart when you are alone, as I was alone in solitary confinement. The joy is that He hears each word. Men and women who suffered greatly and yet found comfort and calm through the Word of God. Psalm 119, I'm going to jump down to verse 49 and just read. He says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Psalm 119:51, the proud have me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Right there, verse 63, side note, we're going through it on Sunday afternoons. There's the biblical definition of separation. I separate from those that don't live in verse 63. I stand with those that do. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word, unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. That has established the earth and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I'll never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, for thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, and I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made me void. They have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And you could keep reading through the rest of the book, let alone the rest of the chapter. The word of God is what you need for salvation. It's what you need for sanctification. But it is as vital and as accurate to say it is what you need for suffering. That when the foes mass against you, when suffering comes from within or without, what we need to uphold us, to educate us, to sustain us is the Holy Scriptures of God. How many hearts have been encouraged by this book? How many heads have been lifted by the word? How many hurts have been alleviated by the Scriptures? Jeremiah wanted to quit, but the word was shut up in his bones. Elijah wanted to die, but the word visited him in a cave. David wanted to grow wings and escape, but the word sustained him. Jonah thought life was over, but the word of God came again. The world itself lay in stillness and silence and sin, but the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What we need is this word. Oh, what a difference this word can make. I simply penned down last night, the word of God is a light for the dark caves of life. The word of God is a shield for the soldier in strife. The word of God is a map for the traveler to read. The word of God is a compass for the pilgrim to heed. The word of God is an anchor for the storm-tossed ship. The word of God is armor, the warrior to equip. The word of God is comfort for the one steeped in sorrow. And the word of God is hope for the one facing tomorrow. What does the word of God mean to you? It is either everything or it's not. Well, if they would sustain me, if they would stop, if that would happen, the psalmist said it, Jeremiah would say it, Elijah and David and Jonah and Corrie ten Boom and Richard Wurmbrand and others through history would say, everything gone, everyone gone, and still had I hope in sorrow because of the word. We won't reread it, but he mentions a few things in Psalm 119 that he also says in Psalm 19 of what the word of God is. And in Psalm 19 he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The psalmist said there is nothing more precious and nothing more sweeter than this book. You can read or watch the accounts of the Old West. And a big part of the stories is the gold rushes. All the gold strikes and all the gold claims. And you look back at what people were willing to sacrifice just to go get their hands on some gold. Some of them, many of them, are willing to give up everything. Like the man with the field. They went and sold everything and left everyone to go pursue gold. Just to have a chance at finding gold. What are we willing to give up for the word of God? How precious is the word of God to you? How desirable is the word of God to us? There are literally people in Bible and current history who have given up their lives for this book. And in Psalms, he said, I'm distinguishing between gold, that there's gold in Psalm 19, and then there's fine gold. That this isn't just your standard gold. This is the purest of pure gold. That you have gold that everybody would love to have and wear on their finger or whatever. But then you have more pure, precious gold. And then he said, let's talk about not just gold versus fine gold. Let's talk about honey versus sweet honey. He said the first use of the word there in Psalm 19 of honey refers to just regular honey. Just going to Hanford and grab a thing of honey off the shelf. And that's plenty sweet. The second one deals with a fresh flowing honey from the comb. Now, I can't relate to honey as much as I can meat. You raise your own meat and it tastes night and day difference than the store. It's five times more expensive as well, but my dad and Ann do it. Yeah. I don't know if they'd ever go back to eating Hanford honey. Because as good as Hanford honey is, which isn't that good, you go get it at, right, you just pull the comb right out of the hive and go inside and spin that thing out and then take a spoon.
Yeah.
There's no comparison. The psalmist is saying, just how precious is this book to you? Just how priceless is this book to you? Just how sweet is it that if the church was gone as far as a building and an assembly, that if the hymnal was gone and we never could sing again, if there was no YouTube and radio and songs and choirs and all the things modern Christianity enjoys, and all we had was David sitting in a dark cave somewhere with the Word of God, it would be enough to sustain the believer. It is more precious and priceless and sweet,
yes, sir,
than anything that's ever been known to man. Somebody said it this way, though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide, 'tis a friend by my side, it will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today, our daily bread. To this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. He said, man, the Word of God, isn't that alive to me? Hasn't done for me what you say it's done for you. It can. You need to be born again? Get in this book. You need to be holy? Get in this book. You need help in your suffering? Get in this book. The Word of God is that foundation upon which we stand and build upon if we are wise. How precious and priceless and sweet is the Word of God to you. He's telling him in Timothy, here's how bad it's going to get. You better stay with the book. You better have your life built upon the unshakable foundation of the Word of God. Because when Demas and all the rest forsake you, you're still on the Word of God. When life is great or they throw you in prison, you're still on the Word of God. When the day gets perilous, Timothy, you can still continue on the Word of God. It has all we need to be all we should be and do all we should do. Salvation, sanctification, suffering, the priceless, precious, sweet words of God. Let's have a word of prayer.